My name is Jim, and I'm glad you guys are here. If you picked up a bulletin on the way in, then you can get out the pink sheet of paper, and you'll see our outline. And usually I like to go through a passage of the Bible and kind of stick there. We're going to be hopping all over the place. But if you want one place to camp out, I encourage you to look in Romans. We're going to look at Romans 5, 6, and 7 at different points. So that's a book that's going to be pretty good for you to hang out with. I hope your week has gone well. There's a good chance that you experienced some stress this week. Right? Am I pretty safe in saying that? I know that because we're humans and we live in this world that has challenges and opposition, and I've felt some stress. And the worst thing that a really bad thing is to have the stress come at you right away at the beginning of the day. I mean, isn't that just terrible? Something happens, and usually that stress gets triggered by something like an alarm. Now, your alarm might be your phone. It could be an actual alarm. If you're old school, maybe you have a child in your house that wakes you up, and that's an alarm, or a neighbor trash can, or garbage can disposal, whatever it is. It could be a lot of different things. Thursday morning, I had a stressful morning. It wasn't the most stressful day, but man, I wish I could have started a different way. I got up, I was doing my normal thing, and I'd been experiencing a little bit of like a rash on me a couple of days. I think it's a reaction to some medicine that I've been taking. And I was looking to see where the rash is, how it's developed, and it was at the point where I'm like, okay, I think I need to get this checked out. It doesn't really itch, it's not really bothersome, but it looks like it's spreading. Well, thanks to technology, I can just take a picture, send it through the computer to my doctor, and I don't have to go in. Well, that's the theory anyway, right? That's when everything works right. Well, how well does technology always work right? So I start to log in to send this message to my doctor, and I don't have a login, so I got to find all this stuff. What's my password? Did I create it? So I finally get set up where I'm logged in. And I try to find a place where I can access my doctor's information, you know, send her a message. Can't find my doctor listed anywhere. What's going on? I see my old doctor from like 2 years ago who left, and I had to get a new one. System's not updated. So this is super frustrating. So I decide, okay, do I got to call? Well, if I call, I'm probably going to talk to a machine. I'd rather talk to a human being, so I'm going to have to chat. So I get on my phone, and I click the chat option. Hello, my name is Sarah. Can I help you? Yes, Sarah, I'd like to send a message and a picture because of this and this. I can't see my doctor's information. Hold on 1 second. Da-da-da-da. And then this thing is very interesting. Every minute, if you're not typing anything, a screen will pop up that says, do you still want to continue the chat? Because you've been idle for 30 seconds, and apparently that's not, you know, acceptable in this realm to not type. And you have to click no, disconnect, or yes, and it'll automatically kick you off after a minute if you don't reply. So I keep clicking yes, I still want to connect, yes, I still want to connect. And then the person comes back and says, well, how long have you had the doctor? It's been about a couple months. Oh, well, it takes a year for the system to update. I'm like, what are you talking about? Like, this is a year? Like, is this, what are you, no. This is not right. Like, you have to be new on the job. So I'm like, well, how do I get in contact? Just wait 1 minute. So I'm trying to get my breakfast ready, going about my day, because I got an appointment. That's the other thing. I got an appointment. I got to leave in like 20 minutes or half an hour, and now I'm in the middle of this conversation, and I go to tap the screen to refresh it, and it's blank, and as soon as I tap the screen, up pops up the little thing that says, would you like to continue? And would you know it, that the one place that I tapped on the screen is the exact spot where it says no. I don't even see the message. The timing is impossibly rare. It's just almost perfect for a Thursday morning. I can't believe it. I mean, I hit it and it's just gone. And I'm like, what? No, thank you. You've logged out of the session. And I'm like, no. I'm talking to my phone. Who talks to their phone anymore? And only when something's going wrong. No. Log back in. Find a new agent. Almost copy and paste the old thing. I type in, I'm answering the questions that I know she's going to ask because I just did the chat, trying to speed up the process. She's not listening because she has to follow her rules, ask all these questions. So I go through all of that. Finally get to the point where she's like, no, it shouldn't be a year. Let me find out. Waiting. Looks like there's something wrong with our system. I'm going to expedite your ticket. I'm like, this is wonderful. I don't even know what that means. I think it's the equivalent of, let me talk to a manager. Waiting. We can't figure out what the problem is. Let's look into it further. Waiting. I'm sorry, we're going to send this on to tech support. You'll have to call the office. So I type thank you and hit send really quickly before I can add what I'm really thinking, which is for nothing. That's what I want to send. I want to send the message, thank you for nothing. But I don't. I go through my breathing exercises, so I sound like a locomotive. I mean, I'm frustrated. Now, what's going on in this situation? Okay, we've all had situations like this before. We'll have them again. Why can't I just be at peace at this situation? Why can't I just be like, well, it is what it is. In my better moments, that's what I do. But how come all my moments can't be better moments? Well, it's because we live in a broken world. We live in a fallen world. And we're fighting against something or someone. And let me ask you, in that situation like mine, you probably have yours that you're thinking about, who's the enemy in that situation? Who or what are we fighting against? Was it the first agent that I was talking to that clearly had no idea what he or she was saying? And maybe there's just some training that needs to be involved. Was it the technology that disconnected me? Was it the technology that wasn't updating my information so I couldn't contact my doctor? Was it the second agent that couldn't figure out what was going on? And then her manager, I'm supposing it was her, I think her name was Tara or something like that. Sorry, Tara, if you hear this, all right? Your service was great, I know. Like, who was that enemy? Was it me? Was it my body that's causing all this rash that I have to deal with? What's going on? Who am I fighting against? Because I felt the stress, the pressure, not the peace and the bliss that I think that we're created for, that we all know exists somewhere out there, but we want it near us. Well, ultimately, I think that that enemy is sin. Ultimately, I think that enemy is sin, and that's what we're going to talk about today. We're talking about knowing our enemy, the enemy of sin. Now, when you hear sin, you might have a lot of different definitions pop into your mind, you know? And most common, it's something like sin is doing something bad. Or maybe it's that old word that people used a long time ago. But now that we're modern, we use better words like mistakes or faults or oopsies. You know, I mean, it could be a lot of different ways that we think about it. But let's start off with the definition of sin. What is this sin enemy? It's going to be helpful to know what it is, because in order to fight against an enemy, it's a really good idea to know what the enemy is. Okay, so let's think about what is this sin enemy. All right, let's start in James 4:17. James 4:17. James was the half-brother of Jesus and had some significant doubts whether Jesus was the Messiah or not, but was convinced. Coming back from the dead usually tends to do that. Okay, so we convince him. So James is writing to people that are dispersed all over the area, all these believers and Christians, and here he writes in James 4:17. He says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Now this is not just saying that sin is the bad things that we do. This takes it a little bit further, doesn't it? This is a different step here. It's saying that whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So sin is not just pushing someone down, but it's also seeing someone that's pushed down and walking past them, ignoring them, and not helping them up. You see the difference between doing the bad thing and then failing to do the right thing. Sin is not just lying about what's going on. You know, sin is also remaining silent and not speaking up when the truth needs to be told because there's a lie or there's unclarity in a situation. Sin is not doing the right thing. It's remaining silent when we should be speaking up. Now, if we start thinking about sin that way, then all of a sudden it's like, whoa, wait a second here. This is getting a little bit hard. Like, Jim, you're starting to step on my toes a little bit. Well, just hope you got your steel boots on, because this is not going to be the easiest start for a message. But we're going somewhere. And don't worry, it ends with good news. Let's look at another verse that tells us a little bit about what sin is. 1 John 3:4. John is a very loving disciple. In the book of John, he talks about love a lot. But he also speaks about sin a lot. And here in 1 John 3:4, it says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. What's lawlessness? Lawlessness is a big word that you probably would score a lot of points on if you have a triple word score on category. But what it is, it's a disregard for the law. Just completely ignoring what the law says. But what law is John talking about? Because the word law can be used a lot of different ways within Scripture. So what's the law that he's mentioning here that sin is just disregarding this law? Well, he's ultimately talking about God's law. And you're like, well, what's God's law? Well, helpfully, thankfully, Jesus gives a summary of what God's law is. And listen to what he says here in Matthew 22. Matthew 22, he's having this interaction, this conversation with a lawyer, an expert in the law. And this lawyer comes to him and says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." So when Jesus starts thinking about answering the question, what's the greatest commandment of the law, God's love, law, he says, it's to love God with completely who you are. And then the second, which is so closely attached to it, is that you love your neighbor like yourself. Because if you don't love your neighbor like yourself, then you're not becoming like God, and then you're failing to love him with the totality of who you are. So by breaking the second commandment, you're actually breaking the first one as well. And he says here, the greatest commandment is to love God and to love others. And everything else that's written about God's law hangs on these two commandments, which are so closely related. Everything else hangs on them. My kids were telling me the other day about the show Lego Master. You guys ever seen Lego Master? Thank you, all right? Thank you for the ones that have the kids out there, all right? It's a great show, it's very interesting, and all they have to do is make these beautiful creations out of Legos, okay? Now, if they have Lego kickers or Lego steppers, then I may be able to join that show. But the master part, not so much for me. But they said they had this one challenge where they had one brick tied on a string and that it was suspended in the air, and they had to make whatever they wanted to design so that it would be able to be held up by that one brick, and it couldn't touch the ground. So they're making all these different things, and we saw one where there's a guy made like a UFO, and there was a tractor beam on a farm and stuff like that. And it's all held together by this, it starts with this one brick. And everything's hung on that one brick. Jesus is saying here, to love the Lord your God with all you are is that one brick. Everything else that God requires, that he says represents who he is, that's good for us, is summarized and connected to that idea of loving God with all of who we are. And yet if we fail to do that, then we're practicing lawlessness. We're disregarding God's law. And to do that, John says, is sin. Now there's one more verse, because those are kind of easier to understand, but this one, man, this one's a doozy. Look at Romans 14:23. It'll be up on the screen. You can flip there if you want to. You're still in Romans. This one is a challenge. And Paul says here, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Whatever we do, we think, we desire, that does not come from faith is sin. Now, why is Paul saying that? We need to remember what faith is. Faith is trusting in God. It's believing God for what he says and acting upon it. So anytime that we're not thinking or desiring or feeling or doing something that's based upon the trust and belief of who God is and what he has said, then we've deviated from him. We've turned away from him. We're ignoring him. We're neglecting him. Or we're rebelling against him. We're purposely saying, no, God, I'm not going to trust you. Now, this can get really challenging, you know, when you think like everything, it says whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. I mean, I didn't buy that microwave in sin. I didn't buy that microwave in faith. I just bought it. It was there. It was a good deal. I didn't pray about it. Like, hold on. Before we get into the real small details of our lives, let's stop and look at the big picture. I mean, what this is really pointing out is, let's just ask ourselves, how much of our life do we walk in faith? How much of our life do we live in faith? How much of our life are we trying to bring under the connection and the rule and the wisdom and the love of who God is and what he said? I mean, I don't know about you, but if your thought goes right away to, I should have bought the Nikes instead of the Adidas, and this is the big problem in your life, you may want to take a little bit closer look at what's going on in your life. There's a good chance that this is not the biggest issue. This is not the failure of faith that you need to worry about. I'd encourage you to double back, look and see, like, where are the things that you know you should be doing right and you're not? Where are the times that you know you should be loving God and worshiping Him or loving others and you're not? The only reason I bring that up is because I think that so often we can get distracted. We can get fooled. We can get off track. And we start thinking about these small little details and we're missing the big picture. I mean, that's a big reason why I chose the image I chose for the series. Know your enemy. Is that we can get distracted and we just see all these different problems and we try to put out all these little fires. But God's calling us to focus, to really remember what is the big picture, what is the challenge, what is the main problem in our life? Who is our enemy? Who is our enemy? Now, I want to do one more thing before we move on to the next part when we talk about sin. Because when we talk about sin this way, it can sound abstract. It can sound kind of like, okay, well, I either keep the law or I don't keep the law. I got to make sure I do the right thing. I got to make sure that I'm not doing the wrong thing. And those are good things to think about. But there's another perspective about sin that I think is very helpful, especially as we think about who our enemy is. And it's in Romans 7. Romans 7, let me read to you verses 7 through 20. Now, fair warning, okay, it's a long section. You'll be able to keep up. There's not any hard words, but the concepts can be really mind-boggling. Like, this can be some of the most difficult passages. This is one of the most difficult passages to understand. Like, really, what's Paul saying? What's going on here? But I'm not going to try to explain all of it. I just want you to think through and focus on how is he describing sin? What are the words that are being used and connected with sin? Another way to think about it is, like, what's sin doing here? So let me read through this to us. And let's pay attention to what Paul is saying here about sin. Verse 7, it says, What then shall we say? The law is sin? By no means. If it had not been for the law, I would have not known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I once was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Verse 13. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful through beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do not do what I want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. That is a complicated chapter. There is a lot there to unpack, and we're not going to go through all that. But did you notice how Paul describes sin? Sin is doing things. I mean, did you see, like, look at verse 8. It says, but sin, seizing an opportunity, it produced death. Sin lies dead, but then later sin came alive. Verse 11, for seizing an opportunity through the commandment, it deceived me. Sin deceived Paul, and through it, killed him. I mean, it almost sounds like sin is a person. Like it's an entity. It's alive. It's active. It's engaging. I mean, Paul is describing, he's personalizing sin, personifying sin, giving human attributes to sin to make it seem like it's alive. And the reason I bring this up is because something that's alive has action. It's not just inanimate. It's not your couch that just sits there. Your couch never gets in your way. You bump into the couch. But we talk about it all the time. Oh, the couch jumped out. You know, it stubbed my toe. It got in my way. No, the couch doesn't move. It's just there. You got into its way. But sin's not like that. Sin's not this dormant thing that we just have to make sure that we go around. It's producing things. It's alive. It's engaging. It's killing. It's deceiving. Sin, in some unusual way that I can't fully understand, but the Bible describes it, it's just not inanimate. It's active, like an enemy is active. Sin is engaged in opposing people so that they would not know God better. Now, where does Paul get this idea? Why would he say sin are these words? He's using active words. Well, he gets this idea from God, and he gets this idea from Moses. Because if you go back to Genesis 4, where we see one of the first major sins, we see Cain and Abel, these two brothers, and they should be getting along. It's very early on. But they both offer sacrifices to the Lord, and the Lord accepts Abel's, but he rejects Cain's. He doesn't find it acceptable. And in Genesis 4:6, the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." This is God speaking to Cain. Sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. Your chair doesn't crouch at the door and desire for you. No, living, active things that are able to move, those are the things that crouch and desire. The reason I bring this up is to show that sin is an enemy. It's not just this thing we think about where like, oh, I did something bad. Oh, I should have helped that person. I should have said thank you. Okay, I was rude. I'm sorry. That was a sin. No, no, sin is more than that. The picture that the Bible describes is that it's our enemy. It's trying to do something to us. And the thing it's trying to do for us or to us is in opposition of what God wants to do to us, through us, and for us. Now you might be thinking, Jim, it's Sunday morning. I'm at church. I've had a hard week. I really want some encouragement. I thought this was supposed to be a place of like support, a pick-me-up. Jim, I got to tell you, you're doing a really bad job at this right now. Okay? Like, this is not working out so much. I mean, usually I feel very comfortable, uplifted. We had a good worship service. And why are you bringing this sin thing up? Why are you harping on this so much? Well, the reason why is because sin affects all of us, and it affects all of us. What I mean is that sin affects everybody, and that there's no area of who we are that sin does not touch or taint. I want to show an illustration to help you kind of get a picture of this. Rusty, will you come up and help me for a moment? And if you'll bring those things on the stool. So I've got this jar of water. There's nothing special about it. It's just big. But you see it's clear. It's clean. That's the idea. Can you just take that off for a second while I put that down? Wonderful. Thank you very much, Vanna. Give Rusty a hand, everybody. He also plays drum pretty well, too, if you haven't noticed that. Okay. So we've got this jar that's clear. Let me move it up here, see everybody's got that. And that's this idea of this is kind of how we were intended to be. Clear, pure, not tainted, not defiled, just in good shape. That's the way that God has made us. If you remember, read back in Genesis 1, he created man and woman, and everything he created, he said, it was good, it was good, it was good. And at the very end, he said, it was very good. But then we get to Genesis 3, and we see sin entered the world. And look, just one drop. Just one drop taints the whole container. And you can see how it starts to spread and go through. And I'm just going to leave this up here. When I did it yesterday, I went downstairs. I tried to find some stuff. I found this little box so you could see it better from the contrast. And when I came back up, the whole thing was blue. The whole thing was tainted. It took me like 5 minutes. This is the picture and the image of sin. Is that just one drop taints our entire being. Just one drop tainted our entire race. All of humanity has been affected by sin. And all of who we are has been tainted by sin. That's why we need to make sure that we know our enemy. Because too often we get distracted and we get sidetracked. But sin is a big deal. Why is sin a big deal? Why is this sin enemy so dangerous? And I'm using that phrase, sin enemy, on purpose because I want to remind ourselves of the fact that the Bible describes sin as active, desiring, producing, killing. Is this sin enemy? Why is this sin enemy so dangerous? Well, let me give you a couple of reasons. Let's look at Isaiah 59:2. Going back in the Old Testament, Isaiah 59:2. This will tell us that sin separates us from God. Listen to this. It says, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue mutters wickedness." Sin separates us from God. You might think, well, so what? What's the big deal about that? There might be some people that say, you know, I'm not even sure I believe in God. And my life seems to be doing okay. It's not the best. I'd like it to be better, but it's not as terrible as I thought it would be. Well, if the Bible is true, which I believe it is, and if it tells us the truth about the world, which I believe it does, then God is the ultimate source of all goodness. And what that means is to be separated from God means that we're separated from the source of all goodness. Think of anything and everything that you've enjoyed. That has its origin, its start, its beginning in God himself. So to be separated from God is to be separated from all the goodness and all the joy and all the pleasure and all the peace and all the justice, all of who he is. And you might be thinking, well, I still don't believe in God, and I've experienced some of those things. It's like, yes, because God has showed common grace. We are in this world, and there are some things that he gives to everybody regardless of who they are. That's where there's this phrase in Ecclesiastes. I think it's in Ecclesiastes. The rain, it rains on the just and the unjust. It doesn't make a difference who you are. When it rains, it rains. That's why we have so many good things in our lives, because God is so gracious that he just gives it to all. It's common. To everybody, common experience. We all have air to breathe. But there are some other special graces, some other special goodness that only come when we're in contact and relationship with God himself. And when we have sin, it separates us from God. And here's one of the things. When we have that separation from God, not only are we separated from all the things that are good, we're also separated from life itself, because sin leads to death. Look at what James says. We're going back to James. In James 1, beginning of the letter, let's see where he finds it. Look at verse 13. It says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." So he's making a clear distinction between temptation and God, that they don't mix together. Okay, look at what happens in verse 14. It says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, brings forth death." His own desire. Where's your desires come from? It comes from within. They're yours. And do you see, notice like the evolution of what happens when our desires have conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is fully grown, it brings forth death. What kind of things give birth and then grow and then become fully grown and then die? Living things follow that path. Again, here's another example of how it's showing that sin is like a living thing that we need to be aware of, that we need to fight against, because when sin is fully grown and sin's within us, it starts with our desires, and then it's fully grown, it brings forth death. Now, this death is physical, but this death is also spiritual because it separates us from God, who is life. To be separated from life is death. And this is what happens. When we start to sin, then we have this death, and after the death comes the judgment and God's wrath. In Romans 2:5, I know you're like, dude, Jim, you are not turning the corner on this. Where's the good news coming? It's coming soon. It's coming soon, but we need to understand the reality of the situation of what death does. Why is it such a great enemy? Why is it our greatest enemy? Because it separates us from God, because it leads to death, and then after the death, we have a judgment, and then we have God's wrath. 2:5, Romans 2:5, it says, "Because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." We've got judgment, we've got wrath. What's God's wrath? Like, what's going on with that? God's wrath is his intense hatred towards sin, towards evil, towards wickedness. God's wrath is a really good thing because it's his hatred of all that is wicked and evil. That's good news for those of us that have been, that we've been part. We've been a victim of evil and wickedness. It's bad news for the ones that are the perpetrators, the ones that are committed to wicked and the evilness. And yet we've already discussed that we all have this sin within us. So the fact that God has wrath towards sin is good, but we're on the wrong side of it. We're on the receding side of that because within our hearts we've been stubborn. We have not loved the Lord. We have not acted in faith. For lots of reasons we've done different things. Mostly because, well, we've been tainted. It goes throughout all of us. So how you doing? This is not the most pick-me-up service that you have. I understand that. But we have to go through the bad news to understand what the good news is. And we're getting to that good news. I mean, I think, I'll talk about this a little bit later, but I think that too often we minimize how sin is and we don't understand the danger and the gravity that we're in. And we think about it. We should think sin is a big deal. We're drowning in an ocean of sin, but too often we live like we're just dancing around in a puddle. If you think you're in a puddle, when a lifeguard comes to you, you're going to be like, thanks, but no thanks. I've got this. If you're in an ocean during the middle of a hurricane, a lifeguard comes, you're going to grab on. You're going to grab on so tightly that you're going to threaten to pull that lifeguard down. So you better make sure that you have a really good lifeguard that can actually save your life. And that's what we need to know. We need to know this good news is that there is a good lifeguard out there for us. That there is this wonderful victor. How do we defeat this sin enemy? Well, we can't. We don't have the power. I mean, it takes no one to convince this. You can't be perfect. We can't even fix up our own messes, let alone the whole world's. But there is someone who is powerful. There is someone who is perfect. There is someone who is able and has defeated this sin enemy. Look at this description of Jesus in Isaiah 53, which happened before he was born on earth, so this is a prophecy. But listen to how he's described during this time. Verse 4, it says, "Surely he has borne our gifts and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." Do you see, he carried our griefs, our sorrows, and we esteemed him stricken. He was afflicted. He was punished. He was injured by God. He was wounded for our transgressions, for our sins. He was crushed for our iniquities, for our sins. Upon him was the chastisement, the punishment, that brought us peace. Because he was punished, we can have peace. And with his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. On to the suffering servant, on to Jesus, he has laid on the guilt, the sin that we have. So what did Jesus do here on the cross? How did he defeat this great sin enemy that we have? Well, let's look at two passages in Romans. Let's look at two passages in Romans, make a couple of other points, and then we're going to wrap up. Turn to Romans 5. And here's where the good news comes. And this is the part where if your heart has been weighed down and you felt the burden, then you can start feeling the lightness. You can start feeling how God rescues us from this sin enemy. Look at what happens in Romans 5, 6. It says, "For while we were still weak," have you felt weak lately? Have you felt weak during this? Have you felt weak when you've been confronted with the fact that, yes, I sin. Yes, I don't do everything that I should. Yes, I ignore the right thing I should do. Yes, I disregard God's law. Yes, I don't always act in faith. Do you feel that weakness? While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's such good news because we're ungodly, so he dies for us. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us. He took that punishment. He died for us. Let's keep going and see what's going on. Hopefully you're getting this good news feeling. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood. What is it to be justified? To be declared innocent. We're guilty, but he's declaring us innocent by his blood. Much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. We're saved from the wrath of God. We're saved from all that holy hatred towards sin. We can be delivered, rescued. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. We're reconciled. We once were enemies with God, opposing him in his ways. He was never our enemy, but we were his enemy. We said no to his way. We opposed his way. We rebelled against his wisdom and truth and goodness. But because of what Jesus has done on the cross, we can be reconciled. We can be moved into a right relationship with God. This is all what Romans is about. Sin is bad. It separates us from God. It brings death, and we have God's wrath. Yet, because of Jesus, we can be delivered, we can be made right with God, we can be declared innocent, and we can have eternal life. Look at what it says in Romans 6, 5. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we certainly will be united with him in a resurrection like he is. If we have faith in Jesus, just as we died, as he died for us, we join him in the death on the cross, then we also join him in the resurrection of life. Look at verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Remember, what's the ultimate form of sin? It's death. And death took Jesus, but Jesus has risen up, and now death no longer has dominion over Christ, and we are with him. For the death that he died once, he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Look at this, verse 11. Memorize this, tattoo it on you somewhere, put it on your windshield, your phone, your background, whatever it is. Look at this. This is what faith is. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. That's what putting your faith in Christ is. No longer am I in the flesh. No longer am I ruled by this. No longer am I condemned. I've put that to death. In fact, I put it to death because Christ has died for me. But now, I have the life of Christ because I've been united with Christ. I am in Christ. So everything that's true about Christ that the Father sees about me as well. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let me just put a comparison chart up, if we can. Look at this, what this comparison chart. So let's look at this first one. Why is the sin enemy so dangerous? Because it separates us from God. Because it brings judgment and God's wrath. And because sin leads to eternal death. Eternal death. But what did Jesus do on the cross? Let's look at that other column. What did Jesus do on the cross? He reconciled us to God, that no longer are we enemies against God. We are now brought into the family of God. We have a right relationship with him. No longer are we separated from Christ. Now we're united with Christ. We're justified, declared innocent, and he saves us from God's wrath. No longer are we eternally damned. No. We have eternal life and freedom. This is this good news. You know what makes the bad news so bad? Is that it's true. But you know what makes the good news better? Is that it's also true. It's also true because God is greater than sin. And I think that too often we forget. We get distracted either by our own design or others. There's other enemies that we have. We're going to talk about those the next couple of weeks. The world, Satan. They distract us. They want us to go off target. They want us not to focus on the big enemy, because the big enemy is sin. It will separate us from God. It brings judgment. It brings God's wrath. It condemns us. We are damned because of sin. So if we can be distracted from all of that, then the enemy is winning. That's why sin is such a big deal. And that's why the enemy doesn't want us to talk about it so much, because it's true. But once we know the truth, then we can actually take action. We can head in a right direction. We can actually make changes. We can't make changes when we're deceived, at least not good ones, not positive ones. We have to know the truth. Let me show you a couple of images here to drive home this point, okay? Let's show this first slide, okay? We've got you, me, us, okay? Sin and God, okay? These are the three entities, if you will, that we have in our lives. I know there's a lot more, but just stick with me on the simplicity on this. Look at what happens. This is how some people think. Let's put that second slide up. It's how some people think. We think of ourselves as okay. We think of God as a good thing too, but us and God, we're about the same, and there's a very small gap between us, and that's where sin is. And when we think about sin in a very small way, then we think that we're actually pretty close to God. And when we think we're pretty close to God, like we're standing in that puddle and it's not that big a deal, then we don't need that lifeguard. And we set Jesus off to the side. We don't trust him. We don't need him. Yeah, I mean, he's a nice guy. We'll give acknowledges, kudos. Oh, good saying. I like that. I got to remember that. Okay, I'll throw that up on Instagram. But when we think about our sin so small, then we don't see the big gap that's between us and God. And then we really think we're more, I mean, look at how the size is. We're almost equal with God. There's just this one little thing. And we just got to get over that hump. If I can just keep my temper, if I can just be nicer, if I can just work harder, if I can just be more generous, then I know I'm in a good shape. If I just be more calm, if I can just not blow my temper when I get disconnected on the phone because I'm trying to figure out this technology thing, then I can be more like God. When we think about sin small, then why do we need a Savior? It's not that big a deal. But some of us, sometimes we flip over to the other side too. Let's look at this next side. Here's what happened. Look, we've got sin. It's ginormous. It's huge. It's bigger than God. And it's this massive gap that we cannot bridge. And we look to Jesus, and Jesus looks small. You can't fix my sin problem. Do you know how big this is? I had this for years. Oh, my gosh. And we become hopeless and full of despair. Some of us don't focus enough on our sin. Some of us focus too much. And we give it too much power. We think about it too greatly than it actually is when compared to God and Jesus. But how we should think about it is this last slide. This is the right thing. It's not that we need to think of sin as small. We don't need to think of it as ginormous. It is very big. It's bigger than us. That's why we are its slave. It is our master. It is bigger than us, but it is not as big as God. It is not as big as Jesus. And because of what Jesus has done on the cross, there is a bridge, there is a way that we can be connected with God and all of his goodness and all of his life and all of his grace and all of his justice. He took the punishment for us. He bridged the gap. Do you see what happened there? The cross, it covers sin. So that we have a new, good, kind Father, Master that wants the best for us. So we don't need to minimize sin. We don't want to maximize it either. And for too many of us, well, we just ignore it. And when we ignore it, well, then we don't think about the Savior. And when we do, we think about him as small because he rescued us from a little puddle, maybe the baby pool. But when we recognize that we are in an ocean of sin and we cannot get out, then when Jesus extends his hand as the lifeguard to say, I will save your life, grab onto me, and I will bring you into the heavens, which is bigger than the ocean, then we grab it. Then we hold on to him. Then we have faith, and we love him. Let me encourage you, don't minimize sin, but don't let it dominate your life either. There is something bigger and greater than sin. It is Jesus himself. There's no need to despair. You can believe that your ability to sin is not greater than Jesus' grace and his capability to forgive you. Jesus is greater. So put your faith in him. Trust him. Love him. He's calling you to himself. Will you go to him in faith? I encourage you to do that. Let me pray, and if you have questions, then you can come up and talk with me. I'd love to have a discussion with you about some of this. Let me pray. God, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for the reality that we can know that we're sinners. And while that is it's a hard thing to swallow, and we want to push against it, it's true, and we need to acknowledge it. We need to confess it, because in that, and when we turn to you, we find great freedom. We don't want to be deceived. We don't want to be ruled by sin. We want to have a life with you in Christ. That's what we are made for. So please let us look to you for joy, peace, fulfillment, love, acceptance, freedom, all the things we long for. Let us see that that is in you, God. And we can only have that when we confess our sin and turn to Christ, who is the one that took our punishment, who is the one that bridged the gap, who is the one that saved and rescued us. So I pray, Spirit, that for those of us that's true, that we would go away rejoicing, looking for opportunities to share this good news for others. And for those of us that are here that don't know that, I pray, Spirit, that you would be working in their hearts and you would be showing the truth, that you would open up their eyes, give them wisdom and understanding so that they can believe, turn to you, trust Jesus, and have eternal life. We thank you that you've done that for us. We pray that you would continue to do that. And we have great confidence that you will do that until you return, Jesus. Let us have faith, walk in faith, knowing your goodness in life. We ask this in your name. Amen. Glad you guys were here. I hope you feel good now. Okay? Better now. Man, you don't want to leave halfway through the movie. All right? There's usually a good ending here. All right? So come back next week. We'll talk more, a couple of more about these enemies we have.